Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. I didn't know Lee was going to read from Hebrews, and I don't think he knew that's where I was going to be today. I smiled, brother, when you said that. I thought, yes. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm not used to, through the years, getting to do topics. I usually do extended preaching through books and have enjoyed that through the years immensely. 1 John, 1 Peter, and Sermon on the Mount, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Esther. So through the years, that's been my pattern. But I want to enjoy some one-off, as they say, topics that would be hopefully in season, exactly what the Lord has for his people. There's a two-word phrase in the New Testament that's used well over 50 times, and it's the phrase, let us, and then you fill in the blank. Let us. It'd be worth, today or this week, get your concordance out and look at all the references to let us. They are used in a way that they emphasize the progression. They're emphasizing the progression of the Christian, the individual Christian, or in our case, the body of Christians that gather. And oftentimes we'll use the phrase, how is your growth in grace? Are you advancing? Where are you in your growth? And we'll see this two-word phrase used in the epistles. It's used in the Gospels a few times, but it's very much, it marks the epistles. But by far it's used the most in the book of Hebrews. Based upon this, let us, this is how we live. It's used 11 times in the epistle to the Hebrew Christians, and it has amazing depth and reality to it for us and our Christian life and for growth in grace. And so today, in a unique way, we're just going to touch on six of these. I hope they all connect together in a way that would help you, would help all of us, that God would be glorified, that he would build us up. And so we'll begin our reading out of chapter 4, where we will come back to in our detailed look at these six exhortations. Chapter 4, verse 14. And then I'll pray. This is God's precious word. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let me pray. Father, this time is yours. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord, that we can open the scriptures, the privilege, the joy, the centrality of having your word, your living word in front of us. Speak, Lord. Let this book and these passages that we'll briefly look at, let them have life and help. Give anointing, Lord, to your word and give power to impact all of us. Speak to your people. Shepherd your flock, great, glorious Lord Jesus. Thank you. Lead on now for your name's sake. Amen. Do you know what a growth chart is? The moms? You know what a growth chart is? Marisa, did you have any kind of a growth chart when the kids were growing up? Yeah. It's something that measures growth and height. Children, have your parents ever used that with you? They ever have you back up against the wall and they mark how tall you are like this? Well, it's a growth. It's a way of seeing growth, right? And it's visible. It's markings. You see progression. When our kids were young, their papaw, which was Krista's dad, he would mark their height on the door frame. And every now and then when I'd go down to the warehouse, or it seems like he kept this running, the kids would say, look, that, this is where I used to be. Now look at that. And papaw would put these marks of all these grandkids and put the dates and stuff. And it was a really meaningful thing, and it was meaningful to us when I would see it. you would kind of in your own way, you would realize, I am changing. I am advancing. A six-year-old or a nine-year-old would begin to see that, and it was pretty profound. But in a very similar way, that's a picture, that's a type, but in a similar way, the "let us" exhortations in the book of Hebrews are measurable ways to see if you and I are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of Christendom in our country around the world says you just come into Jesus Christ, you have salvation, that's kind of it. That is not the biblical picture of Christianity. We begin in the Lord Jesus Christ by life, but we grow up, and we come along in the faith. We grow in grace. So these exhortations are powerful. They're so big, each of them, we could camp out. We got more than one sermon on each of them. But I really want to move through them in a way that we could have these come to us and help us. Now remember, the book of Hebrews is written as an epistle to the Hebrew Christians, which were primarily Jewish descendants who had been converted into Christ Jesus. They'd been brought into Christ. Everything was new. This thing of the gospel, Christ is the Messiah. All that they had in the old covenant, in the old ways, was now completely different. It wasn't about rituals and ceremonies and cleansings and law. Not at all. They had been under law. And what does law do? It kills. But now they were in grace. They were under grace. We're under grace. We live in grace. We walk with the Redeemer who has loved us by His grace. And so we live in that reality. And therefore grace, the grace of God, which is active, it's working, it's the grace of God by the Holy Spirit in us, it is causing the Christian to grow. If a seventh grader that you went to school with years ago moved off in seventh grade, you didn't see him again, and 25 years later you run into him at some unique place in God's providence, and you see him, and they are exactly the same, look exactly the same, like they were frozen in time. Not only would it be weird, granted, stay with me, but it'd be completely unnatural. There's no way. You change, and the Christian changes. They grow. They mature. They advance. And so these exhortations, beloved, are getting to that. They're speaking of aspects of how we live the Christian life, who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we proceed along in walking with Him. So these exhortations, beloved, these 11, are for all of us. They weren't just for those Christians or for us today. So in a way, as we see these six, let these be the marks on the door frame for you and I. I have enjoyed going through these over the last week or so and trying to just let them speak with fresh help to me. First, we just read the text. First, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 14. Go back to the text. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's talking about us now in relationship in the context to the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. Now think about the Jews, the high priest, once, one and only one. They had a whole history of human man established, if you want to put it that way, priest who had their responsibilities or had their old covenant ways of interceding or going for the people. But now the Hebrew writer in these previous verses is speaking about, and in the entire letter, the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. And therefore he's saying, since he's the chief one, he's the preeminent one, that's it. We're coming to him. We're coming to him at all times because we only have one priest. He is infinitely superior to any earthly priest that they had had. Now think, they had had priests that once a year would go in for them. We're talking about priests who were not pure and priests who could not offer a pure sacrifice. Out, gone, the Lord Jesus Christ was totally pure and he's the perfect sacrifice and he's the high priest today. Today, right now, he's our high priest. He's entered in. He's our high priest. And therefore, we're holding our confession, our all in him. It's radical. in their day, and it ought to be so central in our view of knowing and loving and looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice for sin. It's complete. They didn't need any more ceremonies. You and I don't need anything else added, right? We're not adding anything to our works or our obedience or in terms of our righteousness. We're living in grace, and therefore we're holding fast to Him. I know this is so fundamental, it's so basic, but sometimes you'll meet people, the danger could be for us as well, that you drift off into other things, that Christianity becomes about other things. Christianity is about knowing, loving, and serving the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's central. We hold to Him. All that we speak of in our faith, it's centered on Him. This writer here in the Hebrews letter is making it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one they're to hold on to in all their living the Christian life. Because He ever lives. He's there forever for us, for them, for every Christian. He is in the presence of the Almighty, and therefore, because He's there, we're there. We're with Him. So therefore, we hold on to this reality. We live in this reality. We don't live as paupers. We live as sons of the Most High, sons and daughters. We live in Christ Jesus. Now, He uses this word, this phrase, let us hold fast. It's almost, in terms of the major translations, it's what you see most often. But there's an intensity to the phrase, hanging on to something, holding on to Him. Holding fast is meaning how intense, how committed, how zealous are you and I in looking or holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we holding fast all that we have from our great high priest? That's for you and I to be thinking about. There is, should be, beloved, an intensity of how you relate and look unto Christ Jesus day by day. Others are going to comment on it. People are going to be critical about it. Man, you're really serious about this Jesus Christ stuff. Yes. Yes, I'm holding to Him. He's my life. Everything that I have is in Him. So there ought to be an intensity to it. Some of the other looser translations use these phrases. Absolutely trusting in Him. Another one, holding on to the faith that we profess, meaning we're clinging to Him. And then another one, that we never stop trusting in Him. We've been brought into Christ Jesus, saints, and therefore we continue to hold on to all that we have in Him as our high priest. Now, this thing of priest, we don't have the same struggle with it that they would have had in that day, because we don't think of priest going between for us, right? When I was in junior high, late junior high, my friend of mine invited me on a church trip with them, a summer kind of a trip. And we went, and I've forgotten really some of the details of what all we did. But for some reason, whoever was over us, it was probably 10 or 15 of us, they took us to some, I guess it was a Catholic meeting on a Sunday. I don't know if Crystal even remembers this story. And it was my first and truly only exposure to the rituals, the dead religion of Catholicism. And I saw this man that was supposedly a priest. I was already converted by this time. And I was a babe. I was growing, you know, as a young man in Christ. But I knew when I saw what he was supposedly doing for the people and then taking mass, right? I knew something about this is not right. He has no authority ultimately over sin or anything that pertains to righteousness. That's a radical thought for a Jew that had become a Christian. And it's real for us today because people get distracted in other things pertaining to the religious life. Saints, hold on to Him. Hold on to Christ Jesus. John Calvin said this, there's no reason for us to ever doubt or waver, for the Son of God is our priest today and forever. He brings us into the presence of God. And so that's what we continue to live in, that reality. May God help us to learn more and more what it means to hold fast. We have a high priest. Yes, we have a priest. But He is there for us. Second, let us draw near for help. Now, so verse 14 is about holding fast, clinging, and holding our testimony in Him. The second truth that the Hebrew writer brings out here is drawing near for help. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the great passages that we often think on, pray about when we go into our corporate prayer meetings, that we're coming to the God of all grace. We're coming to Him. It says, come boldly, draw near for help. The King James uses that phrase that we are to draw near, this thing of coming near unto Him, because He is the one that gives help. Now, this reality, saints, is you and I struggle, as it says in verse 15, we struggle with our infirmities. We struggle with sin. We struggle with being tempted. We struggle with what's happening around us. And so the writer is saying the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything that we've been through. Now that's profound, isn't it? Verse 15 shows us that we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. You have a hard day, a hard week. You feel the battle against the world, the temptations of the world that are spinning and coming at all times, the lies of the enemy, like we've talked about through the Ephesians study. And yet we realize our great high priest that we're holding on to is there for us. He knows. He sympathizes. He says, come near, draw near, come to Him, look to Him, because He sympathizes in our struggles. Oh, saints, the tendency when you're being in a battle is to draw away, is it not? Think about that. The tendency for people in the Christian life, when things are getting really tough, when their life and when their struggles and when their own battles against hard things, is to drift. Drifting is the worst thing you can do. God says, come. Come to Him. Think of this, saints. We're coming. And oftentimes we camp out on verse 16, forgetting that verse 15 tells us the Lord Jesus Christ knows our struggles. So we can draw near for help. Draw near to God in prayer. Draw near to God in absolutely desperate need of deliverance, for a breakthrough. It means running. You just picture, it's not a casual thing, is it? If we're going to draw near, it's not just strolling in to the prayer. We're coming. We're needy. We come to Him. That's what He's telling us to do. Let us come boldly. It is for us, saints, to come, to draw near to Him. You must do it. Other translations use the phrase fearlessly, drawing near, coming bravely. What a way of putting it. Or feeling very sure that you can come. You're battling today some area of besetting sin, some struggle, some lie, something that has been haunting you, dealing with you, and you need to draw near to the One who understands your struggles. And you can find mercy, find grace and mercy in this time of need. Saints, the prayer meetings during the week or the individual prayer times that we have, they're not just pattern. They're not just something that we check off the list. They're about need and going to our great Savior, our great God, and He moves and He helps and He strengthens. We come away helped because we have a sympathizing Savior. Oh, saints, we don't have to fear His judgment. Right here in the text, He's going to give grace and mercy. What do you need when you're hurting? You don't need judgment. You don't need crushing. We need grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Calvin said the throne of God is adorned with grace. It's covered. Covered. What a way of putting it. The throne of God. We ought to just say that to each other right before we go to prayer every Wednesday. Beloved, remember, because the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, is there, the throne of God is adorned with grace. It's overflowing, full of compassion and help and mercy. Oh, saints, are you struggling? Then draw near to God. He'll give help. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling them. Third, let us go on to maturity. Turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. I'll stop right there. Let us go on ESV and NASB use the phrase, let us press on to maturity. Now, this gets to those markings on the wall. Let us move along, advance along. We ought to be progressing. And that's what he's saying here. What's the context? We have to just back up in the end of chapter 5. He's talking about immaturity versus being more mature. Milk versus meat. You remember these phrases? But strong meat belongs to them that are a full age. Saints, when we get into Christ, when we learn the things that he's brought us into, he keeps taking us on. His treasures, the depth of his treasures are infinite. You can read Samuel Rutherford or somebody like that. The glories, the majesties, the depth of who he is infinite. And the Hebrew writer is certainly speaking this. Immaturity is our fault, not his. That makes sense? Immaturity or being still childish in the faith is not his fault. It's our fault because we're not giving ourselves as we should. He says, let us go on. Let us press on to maturity. You and I ought to be eating meat, really feasting on a great Savior. The Friday night time, some of the young people have graduated out of that. Philip and Megan don't come to the Friday night time. Where are they? Where are Philip and Megan? We're here a while ago. Okay, there we go. Right? I mean, you can come on a Friday night fellowship if you want to, but their life, they've moved on. And they ought to be moving on in the growth of grace, maturing in Christ Jesus. I don't read the same books today that I read when I was 30. Make sense? Meaning I'm trying to grow. I'm trying to know more and more of him, more of the truth of God, more of his, the wholeness, the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. Let us go on to maturity. Right here are multiple sermons for us. Lee talked last week about the body of Christ and the corporate nature of it and how we give ourselves and how we, in doing that, are helping to press on or to be on, going on in maturity. The phrase go on, or as it says in the ESV, press on, it means to put a lot of effort in. There's a striving. There's an earnestness. You see people who work out. They get after it. I mean, people who work on weights, or they work on different kinds of aerobic equipment or what. It's not a casual thing. It's intense. We exercise ourselves. We give ourselves to the things of God. And it starts in our thinking, how we think, what we learn, what we grow in, and in our hearts, what we're devoted to. If we're going to go on to perfection or go on to maturity, you've got to be giving yourself to the work. Right? One college coach said years ago, he said, everybody wants to win a national championship, but nobody wants to work hard enough to get there. I don't care for that coach. So I didn't quote his name. But it is a true statement. You get what you work for. And we're not talking about works of our own flesh, but the giving of ourselves, the devotion, the complete devotion to him. And therefore, we're going to be growing as we're devoted, as we're giving ourselves to these things. Some of the phrases you'll see in other translations, moving on to or keeping on advancing in Christ. Part of the danger here is these Jewish believers, and they translate it to us, they had some basic principles. They'd come into the basic truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood those. At least they had embraced them. They had been brought to believe that Christ was the Messiah. They had these foundational truths right. But what was happening, or what the danger was, that's where they would stop. A lot of Christendom in America, as I've already said, deals with just really, really, really simple, basic truths. Jesus loves me, this I know. Yes, praise God, that's truth. But that's not the only thing we should be singing about as we grow in grace. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the atonement? What did he accomplish? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grow in grace? What it means to be in a church? What does it mean to deal with spiritual warfare? Name the topic. You ask people, you get people about that far into their supposed Christianity, and they don't know anything. Who is Jesus Christ? The question of the ages. I was on a call the other day, and I made reference to another Christian. I said, you know, that person's conduct probably caused another unbeliever to even more. So you see that Christianity? Yeah. And I said, yeah, but if that's the case, there's one statement you can make to that person. You go search the Gospels. You deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one you have to deal with. He's the one who holds life and death, right? He's the Redeemer. And so to move on, saints, means that we're earnestly growing in the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it important to know who we are? All that we have? The book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians is speaking so fully about the Christian's life, what we should be more and more conformed to. But foundational truths are glorious. These basic oracles or these basic principles that they had come into, these doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, are glorious. But you go on. We mature on. And Brian Elsie was going to build a house for his next two clients. And after the foundation was done, he brought them out there and he said, isn't that just beautiful? Look at that foundation. Yeah, it looks good, Mr. Elsie. But what's next? Oh, that's it. There it is. There's the foundation. They say, Mr. Elsie, I think there's got to be more here, right? Yes, there's a lot more coming. If Brian could just close the deal after the foundation, he could crank out a lot more homes. But the foundation in the Christian life is coming into him, and we grow from there. The tendency is to become sluggish, or the word lead emphasized early. We become slothful. We've got to keep going, keep growing. Each of you need to hear this. Like those Christians needed to hear it. We go on. The foundation is there. It doesn't get taken away. We have the foundation, but you build on that. You go on to maturity, and that maturity deals with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and walking by faith in Him. And He sheds abroad His love. He speaks to us. He meets with us. He carries us. It's experiential. It's not just facts and data. It's living in Christ. Oh, saints, going on to maturity is a big one. Number four, let us draw near in faith. Go to chapter 10. Verse 22. There's three of these let us right here. He's still talking right before this about Jesus Christ, the high priest. Whose we are, what He has accomplished, and that He is the high priest. And then he says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A full assurance of faith. Man, what a way of putting it. But the context, look back right there at verse 21. And he says, and having a high priest over the house of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here is, He is the tabernacle. He is the house of God. He is the place that we dwell in. He's the one. This is metaphorical language, right? But we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one who keeps the house, the people. He's the priest. They would have understood this language. I'm just amazed how oftentimes people want to talk about religion and anything pertaining to Christianity, and they never center on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an absolute impossibility to talk about Christianity and not dwell and worship and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It just can't happen. It shouldn't happen. It's not the real thing. He is the house, it says, of God. What a statement. Therefore, everything pertaining to this church or any true church in the earth centers on Him. Everything is about Him. His majesty, His atonement, His shepherding us, His bringing us along, His purifying us, His teaching us to pray, teaching us to love our neighbors, teaching us to give out of whatever that you have, your life, your resources. Everything comes from Him. It's Him. It's about His glory. And we draw near with a true heart, it says, in faith, full assurance and faith that He is the keeper of the house. He is the one that shepherds us. Lee tried to say this. He was saying it when he opened. We gather to Him. That's the main thing of gathering here today. But everything that you're about should be done in faith. All your labor, you sisters, your labor daily, weekly, you brothers, everything that we're about, it has to be done unto Him in full assurance of faith, because He is the one over the church. Beloved, He is our representative. He built this tabernacle, right? Men, he says, you destroy this one and I'll raise it up. I'll build a greater one. He is the greater one. The Lord Jesus Christ hears our prayers and he presents them to God. He's brought us unto God. And so we're in the house of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, these are amazing. I know I'm going rapid fire here. That's why that we ought to have full assurance. Our faith ought to be centered on him. These Christians needed to advance in him. And in doing so, their faith would be increasing. The Lord Jesus Christ defends and he keeps his church. It's his house. We come to him. We come to him on Wednesday night. We come to him this morning when we open and pray. We come to him when we gather in any place, at any time. You follow this? You hear this? Where is your assurance? Where is your faith in these days? What's it focused on? He is with his flock. He's with his church. We were talking even yesterday as the elders about what the centrality of the church is, Christ's people, and how from that, missionaries and evangelists and laborers in the kingdom or for the kingdom of God in the earth. But it's centered out of his people, the gathering of his people. You don't have that fragment and that fragment. It's one house. And from it, from his house, his gathering, comes the labors of the gospel near and far. We need to be sound in these things. We need to be grounded in these things. Have you ever said to someone, you better not try to hurt Christ's people? Have you ever said that to somebody? Better be careful what you think. People say, I know what I'm going to do to those people. I've said to somebody before, I can't exactly quote who it would have been to over through the years. I've said to men before, you better be careful what you say about Christ's people, and you often, but you be real careful about what you think you're going to do against their people. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a very, very serious and glorious and perfect and powerful Savior over his church. And people have tried things, said things, and done things, and it's happening today in the land. But you better be careful because you're going to deal with the one that's the chief priest, the one that's over the house of God. And it's Christ Jesus. So therefore, we draw near to him. These phrases are so awesome. Fifth, let me move along. This same chapter 10, verse 24. Let us stir up one another. Now, there's a lot of stirring up that goes on in day-to-day life out there, right? For a lot of silly, vain things. But this is a great stirring up. The writer says, and let us consider one another to provoke. King or the ESV, I mean, use that stir up unto love and good works. Beloved, just a reminder. Lee touched on this wonderfully last week. You and I truly help each other on the Christian growth chart. We do. We actually help each other day by day, week by week. Husband to wife, brother to brother, sister to sister. We help each other on. This let us means us. It's plural. It's corporate. We're together. We're in this together. And we're to help each other. Your growth and my growth are interconnected. Mac Tomlinson has a very, very big role in the growth of this man. I met him in 1986 in the depth of the friendship, and Krista and Linda in that friendship, and then meeting Jeff Price 20 years ago. These relationships are give and take. We are to not only give ourselves to him, but we're to stir up one another. We're to encourage each other. Oh, my. The growth chart for the Christian, where your line marks are going to be, depend on how we are faithful to each other. You cannot say, well, I guess I'm not going to be any help to them. Yeah. Where's Micah? Is he over there? Micah, you over here? Templeton? There he is, brother. So I'm in my grubby clothes, right? I look pretty shabby. Old shorts, big T-shirt. I had to go into Lowe's to get a couple of things. And I'm just walking. I hear, hey, brother, or something like that. And there's this guy in a ball cap. And he's rounding up buggies. There's Micah. Hey, brother. Well, what is that time about, ultimately? This is just right where we live. It's about what we have together. Just the bond, the preciousness. So he came over. We got to visit. And, of course, I'm realizing he's at work. I got to be careful. I've got my son. But There's something dynamic, precious in that moment that we help each other. Just to be with each other. If I see Nick somewhere, I'm gonna say, hey. I saw Amber at the counter of that doctor's office a few weeks ago. I'll see you on Sunday, sister. There is a true bond of how we're connected to each other and how we stir one another on. We help each other grow. We help these young, there's many of these young children that appears to be converted. Alan's down there trying to stir them on. Does that make sense? When I see my son-in-laws, I need to speak truth to my son-in-laws. Go on with Christ. Serve the Lord with gladness, with a full heart. It's real, beloved. This exhortation here is so corporate. It's so community-based in God's people. Man, we need to hear this. There's so much fragmentation today because of the virtual churches and all. Things are being lost. Some precious connections are being lost. We need to know how to hold on to things with each other. It's not a casual thing, saints. The rest of the story with Micah is kind of fun because now he's going to play a role in what I was working on the other day. This whole thing with the home and Micah with his skills and photography and all that is going to get to help with this. That's the Lord's loving kindness. That's precious. Just behold something like that. The word, when it says provoke in the King James, it means to stir up. We've already said that, but it means that you incite one another. You know, I'm not a football guy, and I've never understood why these big guys with pads don't get in the middle of the field and just bounce on each other. I mean, it's just whatever. You football guys, y'all enjoy that. I like the guys who can shoot the deep shot and make it. That's pretty cool. That makes sense. But pounding on each other, bouncing at the middle of the field or whatever. But there's a certain picture in that. The Christians are exhorting each other to the greatest thing in all humanity. If I say things to my dear wife to encourage her or her to me or brother to brother, it's because you want them to grow in loving and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great one. Yes, if my grandchildren are going to say, Pops really gets stirred up about this stuff. That's what I want them to think. We stir each other on to love and good deeds. Just think of that phrase, to love. Brother, sister, just be loving people more and more. Doing good to others, right? If the Lord Jesus went about doing good, so should we. Encourage each other in that. Micah, next shift, do good to those customers. And whatever that means. Same thing for Caitlin. Number 6. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run the race that is set before us. Running the race. Verse 12, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and let the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's two let us in that one, right? Here, at the end of this remarkable chronology or history, this log of history of Christians in the Old Testament days, at the end of that, the writer says, you need to be about the same. You need to be doing the same. This is anything but a history lesson that you walk away and say, well, that's interesting. It's a lesson. It's an exhortation in reading the list. What they did. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham, Sarah, they sojourned, right? By faith. You go on and on. And he says, you run your race. You walk with God by faith. This chapter 11 is so magnificent, it's tempting to want to go back to it. But chapter 12 is springing off of that list to you and I. It's our day. I love the way Paul Washer will say that. It's our day. This is our day to do the full will of God, and then he'll take us home. Nathan and Allie, the 22nd, going to California. Go with God. Run your race. Go with him. Be about his kingdom. Be fruitful for him. He says we're to run this race with patience, probably even better. Perseverance is probably the better word, that we're staying with it. Keep running, keep running, keep running. through the years we've had others come and be with us, and others that just, they just drift away. Not sure. We trust God will be their keeper, their joy, their help. But when we're here, when we're engaged, when we're in on this, in this gathering of God's people, we're running together. And we need to run with perseverance. That's why all of these are so important in the Christian life. They're all marks of growth and maturing. Keep in mind, saints, the Old Testament believers, they had the promise of the Messiah. The New Testament believers, us, we have the fulfillment of the Messiah. We have Him. We know Him. We have Christ in the full realities of His atoning work, in His redemption for our very lives. We have the fullness of God. We have the declaration of God concerning His Son. Oh, saints, we got to keep running. You need to keep a Bible close by. You need to keep reading it. You need to go and wait on your inspection sticker for a car or whatever it is. You need to have a Bible. You need to be reading it. I mean, thinking about the things of God and enjoying running the race in Christ Jesus. And connected to this, you cannot run if you're weighed down. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us. Beloved, that's a separate sermon or two right there. You cannot run well if you're toying with sin, if you're letting sin own you. You can't do it. Brothers, sisters, young people, you cannot run well with God and run in fullness, in full sprint, in full reality, if you're hanging on to baggage that's worldly and weighty, that's ruining you, that's dragging you down, and it'll keep you from going to Him, which is central to how you grow in grace. So put it off. Put it off. Set the weight aside. Set those things aside and run with absolute devotion and perseverance. It'll free you. It'll liberate you. Right? We've been liberated. We've been brought into Christ. We've been brought into the life that can be experienced in all of humanity. The Christian is the only one living and running truly in life. I say that unequivocally, or as Mac would say, categorically. The only one living and having life as it's intended to be lived is the person that has the Holy Spirit in them. They have life, and they keep running. They keep living. Praise be to God. Let me wind down here. Six glimpses. I know I went quick. Six of these. How's your growth chart looking? Ian, you want to come up here and let me mark on the wall? I wouldn't want mine all marked on the wall, because I'd say, Philip, this is 1994, and it's like 1/16th of an inch, and it's 2020, Philip. Come on. I feel like that at times. I feel like I'm right here, and I need to be here or here or here. These are the truths for us. They help us. They stir us. They make us stop and realize we've got to be growing. We've got to hear God's word and walk in it. Let us hold fast to our high priest. Let us draw near for help, because He's a sympathizing high priest. Let us go on to maturity. Keep growing, beloved. Keep growing in grace. We need to draw near in faith. Faith, looking to Him. He's over the house of God. We need to stir up each other. Stirring up each other in love, good deeds, a God-centered life. And we need to run the race that's before us. God help us. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this book of Hebrews. What a book. What a letter. We don't know who wrote it, but we do know who wrote it. You wrote it. You gave it. You're speaking. Our great Savior is speaking through these chapters and these verses. Lord, thank You that we can hear these admonitions, these strong exhortations that You're speaking to us of how to grow in grace, how to keep going. Help each brother and sister here. Lord, give them comfort. Give them fresh faith today. Give them more of Your Spirit, more zeal, more steadfastness. We need You. Lead on, Lord. Blessed be Your name. Amen.